separation or isolation? What is the Christian's position in this life? What should be his attitude toward this world system? Well, there seems to be two extremes, involvement and isolation. And I think these are the two extremes. It seems to me that the right view is somewhere in between the two. Our position in this life toward the world is about the same as someone in a foreign land. He would be loyal, although surrounded by strangers and often enemies, in fact. This term is actually used in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. The apostle here is writing to the church at Corinth and to you and me as well. He says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Notice that word, ambassador. What does an ambassador do? Well, ambassadors from our country, let's say where it's Japan or England or France or wherever, represents our country in a foreign land. His loyalty is to our country, but he's our representative in France or England or Italy or wherever. Likewise, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ is in heaven, seated on God's right hand, as we learn in that text that Elwin read a few minutes ago from Colossians 3. And we are his ambassadors here in this world to represent him. He represents us at God's right hand, and in turn, we represent him. Now then, we are ambassadors for him. We live in the world, but in a sense, it's foreign territory. There the people speak a different language. Their aims, their ideals are different from ours. The Christian marches to a different drummer, we might say. In John 17, Jesus tells us, John 17, I'm going to read verse 16. John 17, most of you know, I'm sure, is our Lord's high priestly prayer. The prayer that Jesus prayed for the 12 and then for all who believe on him through the church age. So you and I were included in this prayer. Christ says, "I don't pray for you alone, you 12 alone, but I pray for all who believe on me in the following century." Chapter 17, verse 16, he says, "They," or the 12, "are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Christ was not of this world system, and we're not of this world system either. See, we belong to the new creation in Christ. We cease to belong to the world when we take up a cross to follow Christ. In fact, Jesus died to deliver us from this evil world, or this present evil age. Galatians 1, verse 4. Sin tied us to the world, but Jesus died to set us free. And he says, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." So we've broken our shackles from this world system and live for Christ, although we are surrounded by unbelievers and sinfulness in this wicked age in which we live. We find ourselves as ambassadors or representatives of the Lord Jesus in this world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, "And we know that we are of God, and the world, the whole world, lies in wickedness." This whole world, John says, lies in wickedness. But we are not of that system. We are of God. Obviously, we cannot be identified with this world that lies in wickedness John said. The world is that organized system that acts as a rival to God, you see. Worldliness is anything that keeps us from enjoying the love of God and from doing God's will. At least that's how I would identify. This world system is a rival to God, and we cannot associate with that and be followers of Christ both, you see. No wonder Jesus said that we are not of this world. This whole world lies in wickedness, John said. We must maintain our separate identity and be a force for good in this world. Let our light shine in the darkness. One cannot lift another out of a pit by getting down in the pit with them, you see. No, if you're going to lift a man out of a deep pit, you don't want to get down there with him. You keep your feet on solid ground, and then you reach down and pull him out. The prayer of Christ here in John 17 assures us that we can live in this world without being corrupted. Then Philippians chapter 2 speaks of this also. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 15. Well, we'll begin with verse 14, where the apostle says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." You might just take and notice that. But verse I want is verse 15. "You may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, or perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So we live in this wicked, perverse generation, and we are to reflect the light and love of Christ. We can't put our light under a bushel with this world system, but remove all that and let our light for Christ shine. Now, power to live for the Lord comes from the Lord. We cannot do that on our own. If we try to live the Christian life in our own strength, we'll just fall flat on our faces. It's only as we are yielded and submissive to Christ and His power and influence are in us that we can live the way we are told to live in Scripture. Then in the book of Romans, chapter 12, perhaps a more familiar verse to you, chapter 12, the book of Romans, from the same inspired pen of Paul the Apostle, I'm going to read the second verse. "And be not conformed or fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're not to be conformed or fashioned according to this world system, but be transformed or go through that metamorphosis like a butterfly goes through to become a beautiful butterfly. It's the same word here. Be transformed or transfigured, that metamorphosis from this world system to the new life that we have in Christ. Keeping ourselves pure is not the only purpose that we have. We're to be witnesses and hold forth the word of life. Philippians 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. That's our calling in this world, to share the word of life, share the gospel, that others might come and know and believe and serve the Lord Jesus. God has a purpose for us in this world. John 17, that's back to Jesus, high priestly prayer. In verse 15, he says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world," thinking of the 12 now, and also us. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in this world to serve Christ and serve as His representatives or as His ambassadors. Now, some feel that separation means isolation. Not really. That's not what Christ is saying. I think the monks prove that the point doesn't work when they separate themselves into monasteries They just pulled totally apart from the world, just built a wall around them, and offered supper needlessly, no doubt. But that didn't share the gospel with the world. Christ says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to share the message of Christ with the world. We can't do that if we barricade ourselves behind closed doors. Separation from the world, yes. Isolation from it, no. Isolation doesn't do the job, really. Many Christians make the mistake of cutting themselves off from their neighbors. That's an easy path, but it leaves their neighbors without a witness for Christ. Many have concluded that separation from the world means isolation. I don't think so. The scriptures teach we should be separate. No, make no mistake about that. But not isolated. We cannot share the gospel with people if we are not within range, shall we say. Notice the example of Jesus in this reward in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. This is one of the incidents that happened with Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry. Luke 5, verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. We also know him as Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, or tax collectors, and others that sat down with him. But notice, verse 30, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And notice Jesus' explanation. Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice how Jesus handled this situation. He made an obvious point. Association with unbelievers is essential if they are to hear of Christ. Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. Here we see him fellowshipping in the sense, or at least eating with them. And he was condemned by the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of all people. But Jesus says, well, a person that's healthy doesn't need a physician. He didn't come to the spiritually minded people. He came to seek and to save the lost, you see. That's a lesson I think that sometimes is difficult to learn. That is what I'm talking about today, what our relationship is in this world system. Association with unbelievers is necessary if we're going to win them for Christ. I just hope that we can learn from this and grant from our humble hands the bread of life might feed to others. Sometimes I think we've been so afraid of being worldly, quote, worldly, that we've isolated ourselves from the ones that were supposed to win. Remember Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I think I mentioned recently that salt is of no value as long as it's in the shaker. No good. You have to get it out of the shaker. And a light is no good if you put it under a cover. No, you remove the cover of the light of the candle back in Jesus' day and let the light shine and illuminate the darkness. That is our position in this world. Then, too, if you're going to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. It's not the same as true with fishing for men. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers for men. Sometimes we sing that chorus. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, remember. Well, the same is true for men. If we want to fish for men, we have to go where people are, you see. It's not enough to set up a barrel and invite the fish to jump in. They don't jump in, not even for flashy bait. You still have to go to them. Sometimes in evangelistic meetings, we don't have those too much anymore, but we used to have them regularly. And preparation was made in the evangelist just preached his heart out to fish that had already been caught. our attitude has been, it's all right to drag a sinner into church, but never, never should a Christian go on the sinner's turf. But that's not what Jesus seems to say. He says, go out there and be the salt of the earth. Be a light to the world. Be a fisher for men. Show them the good and right way. We must pursue sinners on their own ground, you see. Someone said, there's too much preaching to saints and seats, meaning that much of our preaching is directed to people who are already Christian and empty seats. Those people out there in the world should be sitting on these empty seats, you see. I think that quote has a lot of truth in it. Too much preaching to saints and empty seats. Our attitude has been, our goal has been that we preach to fish that are already caught. Our attitude has been it's all right to drag a sinner into church, but never, never, never go on his turf. There's nothing wrong with having non-Christian friends. I don't want to be misunderstood here, but we need to minister and share our faith with those about us. Many people think to be Christian means to be an oddball. You have to be a real square to be a Christian. Not wanting to be an oddball or a square, they reject Christianity in general terms. How do we respond to invitations that we don't feel free to accept? Well, often we come across with something like this. Well, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. See, that makes the first person feel condemned right away. And cause him to feel inferior. You have to be careful in refusing one's invitation that we don't refuse him personally, see. We need to be tactful in dealing with people and remember their feelings. Tact is touching on the right spot rather than the wrong one. Avoid conveying the idea that Christianity is not doing this or that. Now, there's some things Christians don't do and other things they do, I know that. But this thing I think I've shared with you before, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with the girls to do. We don't do this and we don't do that. You know, Christianity is not a list of don'ts. No. A Christian is one who has a relationship with Christ. That's the important thing. There's certainly some don'ts along with the message, yes, a million times yes. But let's not major on them. Let's major on of who we are and who Christ is and what Christ came to do and what he's doing in us right now and what he's going to do in the future. Insinuate the positive. That's what I'm saying. We can become so far removed from the mainstream of life that we lose touch with things that interest people. We have very little influence, you see. Some members do not wish to become involved with non-members in a close personal relationship. But let's remember that all people are people for whom Christ died. Anytime you look at a person and you feel like judging him or criticizing him, say, wait a minute now, that's a person for whom Christ died. And let's try to relate to him in that way. It's easier to form all of life's relationships inside the, quote, holy clubs of the church. That's the way of least resistance. You know, we have a ticket to the kingdom and we're satisfied. But what about all these people around us that Christ has called us to minister to? Many who know the Lord don't know how to move out into the world and be a light in the darkness. Instead, they sort of just withdraw from it and just have a wall around them. They're safe and secure. Well, that much, okay, but let's get out, break out of the walls and reflect the light and love of Christ out there in the darkness. Consequently, we deprive many of their only opportunity to hear the gospel when we do that. We turn from the outside world, we may turn our attention inward and become self-righteous and critical and find fault within ourselves. Often that's what happens. When we confine our ministry to the four walls of the church rather than reaching outside and bringing the people to us, we get in squabbles within ourselves. We sort of nitpick, you know, and complain. That's the natural thing, I suppose, to do. Then, too, we need to avoid arguing. The lost are not won by arguing. We must learn to live in a world of unbelievers. And remember, we are ambassadors to the multitude with whom we brush shoulders every day. A good Christian witness will seize the opportunity to share the word of Christ with our neighbors and friends. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. I think that is a good verse we could use as a guide for life. Jesus compared the church to a city that is set on a hill, you'll remember. Matthew chapter 5. Here we're in a part of the Sermon on the Mount, as most of you will recognize. Matthew 5, verse 14. Our Lord said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. The city that's set on a hill, you know, if you're out at night and you see that city up on the hill, it catches your eye right away. And Jesus says, as Christians, we're to function like that in this dark world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, cannot be hid. The city is not isolated, but in plain view of all. We cannot light the world by withdrawing from it, you see. Our lights must be burning and shining in the darkness. We must give up the ways of the world when they conflict with the ways of Christ. We're not required to live apart from the world, but we must not be partakers. We are required to live apart from the world, but we cannot be partakers of the evil. While the Christian must live in the world, he must not let the world live in him. That's what I'm saying. There is a difference between living in the world and having the world live in us. As Christ said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, we are in the world but not of the world. We do not identify with this world system. We march to a different drummer. We have a higher calling. We're to shine this dark world as light, to give light and influence to those about us. The Christian cannot impress the world by agreeing with it. Compromise is not the answer. You have to keep in mind, too, if you lie down with the dog, you get up with the fleas. So we cannot take on this world system, separate but not isolated. That's what I'm saying. Now, God got Lot out of Sodom. He even got Lot's wife out of Sodom. But he never got Sodom out of Lot's wife. That was her undoing. She looked back, remember, and that woman in the Old Testament, Lot's wife, God said, get out of the city, flee the city, don't look back. But Lot's wife stopped up on the hill and looked back with longing in her heart. She wanted to be back in that old wicked city. You know what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. So we forsake this world, we come out of the world, and we don't look back to that old wicked life. We keep our eyes on our Savior, you see. Each believer has responsibility of using his talents for the Lord. I won't turn to it, but in Luke 19, I begin with verse 12 and going through about verse 26, Jesus told this parable. He called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 2 pounds or whatever. I think it's talking about money, really. And the amount there, I think, would amount to about 2 or 3 months' wages. And Jesus said to these 10 servants, invest this for me. Work with this multiplied form. And that's what we need to keep in mind too. We are stewards for the Lord, whatever he's entrusted to us. Trade with this, Christ said, occupy till I come. Invest this. Gain with what I have given you. That's what Jesus said in that parable. We cannot hide and excuse ourselves by isolating ourselves from the world. Let's look at that text Elwin read in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote to this early church and to you and me as well. If ye then be risen with Christ, and he's speaking of being raised from the waters of baptism. When a person comes to Christ and confesses his need of Christ, he's buried in the watery grave of baptism and is raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what he's talking about. If you've been risen with Christ, if you've been raised up from the watery grave of baptism, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Christ is exalted to God's right hand today. Set your affection, your heart, your mind, your deepest feeling on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, we're dead to sin, we've died to sin, now we are alive in Christ, we are a new creation, the Bible says. Our place is in Christ. Wherever we are in Christ. And notice verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This is our hope. This passage tells us what we are now, where our focus should be, and what we should be doing now. And we look for that day when Christ comes. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then, T-H-E-N, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That word then is a time word. It tells us when this will take place. It's when Christ appears, when Christ descends from heaven, when he comes again. So our place is in Christ wherever we are. There are two prepositional phrases that you've noticed, I'm sure, many times in the New Testament. In the world and in Christ. But just as opposite as can be. Without Christ, one is in the world. He's under condemnation. He belongs to this world system. That's where we were all born. But in Christian conversion, we move out of the world, and then we're identified in Christ. These two phrases are used again and again. And today, everyone is either in the world or he is in Christ. There's no other possibility, one or the other, you see. The faithful of all ages are called strangers and pilgrims in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is a great faith chapter, I'm sure all of you know. Here Paul lists many of the great men and women who served God faithfully in the past. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and so on, and Deborah, one of the judges. Men and women are listed here who served God faithfully. But what happened to them? Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. It doesn't say they went to heaven. It doesn't say that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, notice, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were seen as strangers and pilgrims in this world. One translation says aliens. As believers, in a sense, we are aliens in this world because we don't identify with this world system. We do not feel at home in this world system. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, I especially like this verse. The writer says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Here we have no continuing city, but we look forward to that one to come. And many other passages of Scripture tells us what city this is. It's the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven on the renewed earth. Until that city comes, our aim is to win the lost and glorify God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all for the glory of God. One final verse from Peter. The Apostle Peter adds his testimony here in his first epistle, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, did you ever notice how often the Bible writers speak to God's people as beloved? We're beloved for the Father's sake. We are very special to God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, notice. We're strangers and pilgrims. We are aliens in this life. Abstain from fleshly lust or evil desires which war against the soul. Having your conversation or your conduct or your behavior honest among the Gentiles. That's among non-believers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. That they may see your good works, Peter says, and glorify God when God visits us. Now this is impossible by involvement or isolation, you see. No, the truth is down the middle. In the world, but not of the world. Ambassadors to this world, yes, a million times yes, but not identified with the world. Just like our ambassador to France, for example. He doesn't become involved in that country's politics and so on, but he's separate from that country. He represents the United States in that foreign land. So we represent Christ in this dark world. That's what I'm saying. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. We're in the world, but not of it. We are ambassadors, strangers and pilgrims in this world, where we shine as light, separate from the world, but not isolated from it. We don't overcome the world by fighting it, but by faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you so loved us, that you redeemed us and bought us with the blood of your own Son, and we've been called to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us pray that you'll help us to be yielded and submissive to your control and shine as bright lights in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.